read God's word this morning in James chapter 1. The first chapter of the epistle of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. James 1, particularly in its treatment of the subject of temptation, is at the basis of the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching
In question and answer 127, let's read question and answer 127 together. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, open our ears to hear thy word. Open our minds so that we may understand it, and soften our hearts so that we believe it and walk according to it in our life in the world in this coming week. For Christ's sake, amen. We are concerned with the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. That petition is concerned with holiness. We pray in the sixth petition on behalf of our holiness or our sanctification. Our prayer is for deliverance from evil. Deliver us from evil, we pray. But put positively, deliverance from evil is deliverance unto holiness. That's our prayer in the sixth petition. Deliver us, Father in heaven, unto holiness. Holiness is consecration to God. Holiness is devotion to God in love and in obedience to God, doing His will. That's how earthly children show their love and devotion to their parents. Isn't that true, children and teenagers? That you obey them, that you submit to their will and live in your covenant home, under the authority of your father and your mother. So it is in the household of faith. Holiness is doing God's will. Holiness is doing what pleases God. It is doing God's will, not because there's something in it for me, nor only because I'm interested in avoiding the consequences of disobedience, the consequences that my parents might inflict upon me, or my teachers at school, or the elders even in the church, or the policemen. But it is doing God's will in love and in gratitude unto Him. The great threat to holiness is sin. Sin. Since holiness is obedience to God, unholiness or sin is disobedience to God. Since holiness is doing that which pleases God, unholiness or sin is doing what pleases self and what incurs the wrath of God. Since holiness is doing God's will, not only outwardly and formally, but out of the love of our hearts, in order
to praise and glorify God. Unholiness or sin is the refusal to seek the honor and glory of God in your life. Unholiness and sin confront the child of God in temptation. Temptation. And that belongs to the concern of the sixth petition. In question and answer 127, the Heidelberg Catechism identifies the three great enemies of the child of God. Enemies of the holiness of the child of God. The devil, the world, and the enemy within. My own sinful flesh, but the devil, the world, and my own sinful flesh operate through temptation. By means of temptation, they attack our holiness. The 127th question and answer say that these enemies cease not to assault us. But they cease not to assault us with temptation. That's their weapon. That's the means by which they attempt to lure us into sin and unholiness. Now in the sixth petition, we pray to God that He not lead us into temptation, but give us victory over temptation. I call your attention this morning to our prayer that we not be led into temptation. Let's notice in the first place what temptation is. What are we talking about when we speak of temptation? Secondly, let's note God's sovereignty in leading into temptation. Yes, God does, from time to time, in the life of His child, lead him into temptation. And then finally, our victory over temptation. The sixth petition concerns temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation is the devil's attack on our holiness. To tempt someone is to try to get them to sin. It's very simple. The young children in church this morning can understand what temptation is. So when your parents ask you at the dinner table this afternoon, what is temptation? It's just this, to try to get somebody to sin. In temptation, the devil tried and was successful in getting Eve to sin against God and to disobey God's commandment that they not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil confronted Job with temptation, as well as used his wife and his three friends to tempt him to curse God, to deny the goodness of God.
the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, three of those temptations. I think there were more, many more. 40 days and 40 nights. But these are the three that represent all of them, or the three that were the climax of the temptations with which the devil confronted Jesus. But the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness to sin, so that by sinning, he would be disqualified as our Savior. How could he save sinners when he himself was a sinner? James 1 verse 13 speaks of that. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Temptation is always with evil, sin, disobedience to God. That's temptation. The 127th answer speaks of three mortal enemies who tempt us. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us with temptations. The three enemies are the devil. He's implied in James 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted. By whom? It's implied by the devil. And in chapter 4 of this same epistle, he is identified. 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil. Resist the temptations of the devil, and he will flee from you. In Matthew 4, verse 3, at the very beginning of the account of Jesus' temptation, Satan is identified as the tempter. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, that's also what he is called. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He's a fallen angel. Wickedly, he was dissatisfied with the glorious position that God had given him. And he lusted for the glory of God himself. In his rebellion against God, he let other of the angels, according to the book of Revelation, a third of the angels in opposition to God. And now he is about in the world as a roaring lion, Scripture says, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may devour by means of temptation. He uses the world, the wicked, fallen, godless world, always in the background of the instruction in the epistle of James. James 1, verse 27. The last verse, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. The world of sin and darkness. Chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In his epistle, 1 John, the Apostle John,
in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That ungodly world, the people in the world, the media of the world, that which the world produces, its inventions are designed to facilitate a life of sin. That's the great motivation. And our own sinful flesh. The enemy in the gate, the traitor within, that gets a great deal of emphasis in the epistle of James and in this first chapter. That's the reference when James speaks in the chapter of lust. He's talking about the wicked desires. That's what lust is. It's to want something. It is to desire something. Something that is not yours. Something sinful. Something that it is not God's will that you have. That is what our sinful nature does. That's how it operates within us. Whenever the apostle is talking about lust, he's talking about the desires, the sinful cravings of our fallen Adam nature. In this first chapter, verses 14 and 15, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Later in the epistle, chapter 4, the first three verses. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Your fallen, sinful nature, always there. Here in church this morning, I brought my fallen, sinful nature into the presence of God. That ought to grieve every child of God every time he steps foot into God's house. About these three enemies, the catechism says they cease not to assault us. The catechism refers to them as our three mortal enemies. They are mortal enemies because they desire to kill us. They desire our death. A mortician is somebody who takes care of dead people. They are mortal enemies
because they want us dead, spiritually dead. And that happens when we fall into sin. The devil, the world, and our own sinful natures are our mortal enemies. And that's what James says too. In James 1 verse 15, we just read it. And sin, the sin that we're guilty of when we give in to temptation and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. And if we are not by the grace of God brought to repentance over the sins into which we have fallen, then we will die everlastingly in the fire and judgment of hell. That is death. I want to call your attention to a few things about temptation. First of all, in temptation, the devil always presents evil as good, and good as evil. Let me say that again. In temptation, the devil always presents that which is sinful, evil, as good. And that which is good and pleasing to God as bad and evil. The devil says to Eve, go ahead, eat of that fruit. How unfair of God to forbid you to eat of the fruit of that tree. You can see that that fruit is desirable to look upon. And besides that, it's going to make you wise as God. Go ahead, take a bite. The devil says to Cain, go ahead, vent your anger upon your brother. Who in the world does he think he is? He thinks he's so much better than you. You have every right to be angry at him and to be angry at God. The devil says to Esau, who cares about that birthright blessing? What good is it going to do you if you die? Jacob's pottage is of much more value than that birthright blessing. Sell it and eat the pottage. The devil says to David, she's beautiful, and it's only going to be a one-time thing. And you're the king. No one can forbid you. Go ahead. Commit adultery with Bathsheba. The devil says to Achan, take those goodly garments and those wedges of gold out of the condemned things of Jericho. What a waste it would be to leave them behind. And besides, no one's around to see you. No one will know. To the man who is addicted to pornography, the devil says, you are not really committing physical adultery with anyone. You're just looking. And besides, you can stop whenever you want to. To the woman who is addicted to gossip and has just heard a juicy tidbit, the devil says, go ahead, spread this rumor about her. It's more than likely true. And she thinks she's so great that it would be a good thing to take her down a peg or two. To the young people who are dating,
The devil says, go ahead. Have sex before marriage. You are in love with each other after all. And you want to bring your relationship to the next level. And besides, you're taking precautions so that she won't become pregnant. Go ahead. Have sex. To the business owner who is somehow hiding and not reporting all his company's earnings, the devil says, of course, Uncle Sam gets way too much to begin with, and he squanders so much of what he does get. Go ahead, defraud the government. Accompanying temptation. In the second place, accompanying temptation is always the lie of the devil that sin is not a dreadful evil. It's not. It's the lie that evil is good, good for you, and that which is good is evil. Now add to that, the sin isn't that bad. It's not such a horrifying reality. A little sin, that certainly is not going to affect you adversely. And besides, you're only human and nobody's perfect. The lie that sin isn't going to hurt you, no matter what you do, the lie that God's glory doesn't have to be uppermost in your mind at all times, person has to think of themselves too. You know? And in the third place, as far as temptation is concerned, it is by means of temptation that the devil attacks our holiness. And if in the sixth petition we're praying to God that we not be led into temptation, then it follows that the one who prays the sixth petition must pray it sincerely. Not deliberately then, putting yourself in a position in which you know very well you're going to face temptation. The devil, the world, and the lust of your own flesh. You're going to be tempted. From many points of view, of course, it's impossible to avoid temptation. Surely, we're called to live in the world, not to escape out of the world and live in isolation from the world. Then the world would not be one of the enemies on which we need to be on guard, as the Catechism teaches us in this Lord's Day, that presumes that the people of God are called to live in the world, though not of the world. The sixth petition implies that the Heidelberg, as the Heidelberg Catechism makes plain in its exposition, in the world, though not of the world. But now, what's forbidden by the sixth petition is that we willfully expose ourselves to temptation. Willfully. Knowing our own weaknesses, knowing the power of the devil and of the world, we deliberately set ourselves up to be tempted and to fall into temptation.
The alcoholic goes into the bar, or even a non-alcoholic goes into a bar without regard to the influences upon him in the bar. Or the young couple goes on a date and deliberately goes to a secluded place by themselves to be alone. And I can assure you what's going to happen. Or the young person goes to the party,
although he knows very well that there's going to be booze at that party. There's going to be underage drinking. There's going to be raunchy music. And there's going to be sinful behavior. He knows that. He can be assured of that. When the text comes on his phone, he goes. He's setting himself up for a fall into temptation. The only way in which we are able to pray the sixth petition sincerely is that we keep ourselves as much as we are able. That's part of holiness. Keep ourselves away from temptation. Although we pray in the sixth petition that we not be led into temptation, God is sovereign over temptation and in leading his children into temptation. I want to begin my second point by calling attention to a couple of significant things about temptation. The first is that although in the English language, we have two words, and we distinguish between temptation and trial. Temptation by the devil, trial by God. But in the Bible, both in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and in the Greek of the New Testament, there are not two words. There's only one. Just one, that sometimes is translated temptation and at other times is translated trial. Context is everything. Context, context, context. Let me illustrate that. In certain texts, the meaning clearly is temptation. That certainly is true in the sixth petition. The context is evil. Well, certainly, temptation is the word that fits. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Once again, the context makes clear, not only in the verse, but in the chapter, that temptation is the correct translation. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, but they that will be rich, who will to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. There's that word lusts again, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus says to the disciples, watch and pray
that ye enter not into temptation. For, says Jesus, the spirit is willing, but the flesh, there's that word again, is weak. But then, the very same word is sometimes also translated trial. Hebrews 11, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. He's talking in this chapter about faith, the giants of faith, those who lived out of faith from the perspective of their faith. Their troubling circumstances were trials. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Remember that expression a moment. Fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. This teaches us something. It teaches us that the very same set of circumstances, the very same event in your life is both a trial and a temptation. The very same set of circumstances, God's trying of your faith to purify and purge it and strengthen us. And at the same time, the devil tempting you to deny your faith, to renounce the faith, temptation. We can illustrate this in the command of Abraham to offer up Isaac. And by the way, there's one passage in which, in my judgment, at least the King James ought not to have translated temptation, but trial. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He tried Abraham's faith. And that's exactly the viewpoint that we have in Hebrews 11, verse 17. We're back to the giants of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. God's command to him to sacrifice Isaac was both a temptation and a trial. The devil was at work there to get Abraham to, at the very least, doubt the promise of God. The promise that in Isaac, the seed would be called. How in the world can that happen if I have to sacrifice him and kill him? God is requiring of you, Abraham, something altogether unreasonable and wrong. Don't do it. And at the same time, God is trying Abraham's faith in order to purify and strengthen it. In the second place, I want to call your attention to the root meaning of that one word that can be translated either trial or temptation. And that's especially what comes out in the translation, trial. The word refers literally to the firing of chunks of ore in a furnace. A fiery hot furnace in order to burn up, to destroy all the impurities. So all that's left, though in a liquid state, it will harden soon enough, but in a liquid state, it can't be consumed. That's true of every precious metal. It's gold that's left. It's silver that's left. It's copper that's left. In the fiery furnace, all the impurities are burned away. That firing process is trial, the trying of our faith. That's the word now. From that practice of miners in that day, the Holy Spirit took that word and used it to refer to the trial of the faith of saints. And
then also their temptation by the devil. From the viewpoint of the devil, his aim in temptation is to burn up the saints, to destroy their faith, to consume them. Whereas God's purpose is to purify them and to strengthen their faith. But the puzzling thing about the sixth petition is that we pray that God not lead into temptation. What? Immediately, the question arises in our mind. Does this happen? Is this possible? Does God lead into temptation? And the answer is yes. He certainly does. Now, God does not tempt. That's exactly what James teaches. In James 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But that doesn't take away from the fact that God is sovereign over our temptations. He doesn't tempt. He's not interested in destroying us, but he's sovereign over the devil. He's sovereign over the devil's tempting of us. God leads into temptation when he so arranges the circumstances of our lives that we fall into sin. And so that for a time we're overcome power of sin. God has done this in the past. God does it still today. In connection with the sin of David, of numbering the people, a grievous sin, 2 Samuel 24 tells us, God moved David to number the people. As far as Peter's threefold temptation, in which he succumbed in every instance, denying his Lord. Just as Jesus had said prior to the temptations, Peter is going to be sifted like wheat. When wheat is sifted, the chaff is separated from the kernel, the grain that is of use, that is fruitful. God does this sometimes in order to chasten us. He does this sometimes in judgment over us. We're not in the scriptures as we ought to be. We're not diligent in our prayer life. We've been neglecting the means of grace. Our falling into temptation is God's heavy hand upon us, chastening us for our sins. If the believer's union to Jesus Christ is not precious, if he's despising and scorning God's word and God's people, if his membership in the church means little to him, is unimportant, God leads into temptation. God arranges the circumstances of his child's life so that he is tempted and so that he falls into temptation. That's what happened to David. He was neglectful of his kingly duties. There the army was off fighting for its life, and David was home in the palace, basking in the well. Should have been on the front with Joab and with the army. That was the beginning of his fall, his adultery with Bathsheba. It's a very painful thing when God does that to us, as it was to David. Think of the consequences in David's family. Very painful when God finds it necessary so to chasten you and so to chasten me.
And God does this when he leads us into temptation. It is as if he's saying, you don't believe my word that sin is such an awful reality? You don't believe me that friendship with the world is awful and leads into all kinds of other sins? You don't believe the warnings of your father and your mother not to run with the children of this world? Well then, I will so arrange the circumstances of your life that you fall and that you learn the hard way the sinfulness of sin. Although God, for his own purposes and for our purification, does lead us into temptation so that we actually fall into sin, he never allows his child to go on impenitent in sin. But by the power of his grace, he gives us victory over sin. That's the teaching of the sixth commandment. We don't have time this morning to read them. I was going to, but we're late already. Read Canons 5. I ask you, please read Canons 5, paragraph 7 and paragraph 4 sometime this week. Although God does lead into temptation, he never allows his child to be swallowed up by temptation. Like Peter, he brings him to repentance so that he weeps tears of sorrow over his sin. Like David, he brings him to repentance. In fact, God's leading of us into temptation. Understand what I'm about to say. God's leading us into temptation is his deliverance of us from evil. For the result of his leading us into temptation is that we taste the bitterness of sin and now are determined to flee from sin. We're humbled so that we repent. Now we go in the way of obedience to God's will, whereas before we did not go as we ought to have in the way of obedience to God. Now we pray with a renewed fervency. Lead me, Lord, please, I beseech you, lead me, not into temptation, not that. Please, Lord, not that. But deliver me from the evil. God hears that prayer. He hears it for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We all deserve to fall into temptation, to be swallowed up in temptation and sin. We deserve the wrath and the judgment of God in everlasting death in hell. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, took our sins upon himself, though tempted, he never fell, not even once, into temptation so that he could deliver you and me from the evil. But the victory, of course, is not in this life. But this sixth petition causes us to look ahead to the future. when Satan will have been cast into the everlasting pit, when the world will be destroyed under the judgment of God by fire, and when the old man of sin, the lusts in us, will be put to death and buried in the grave, and we will be brought into the new heavens and new earth. No temptation, no evil, no sin. And so our prayer in the sixth petition, in the final analysis, you know what it is. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, O God, lead us not into temptation. And when, according to thy sovereign will, thou dost find it necessary to lead us into temptation, to learn the hard way how evil sin is, so that we flee from it as never before, then, O God, preserve us, even in our falls, bringing us to repentance.